He died to save us from our sins, and He arose with power to forgive our sins. And the one truth is the whole truth. And we thank God for that. Well, I invite you to open your Bible with me tonight to the book of Titus. In chapter 2, as is Paul's normal procedure under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins dealing with relationships and those that are younger and older, the young men, young women, aged women. Now, I don't know what aged women means, but it's not younger. And I used to consider myself a young among the younger men, but I have gotten past that, reluctantly gotten past that, but I've gotten past that. And then he comes, as is the normal pattern of things, to exhorting servants, to exhorting employees. And he says to them in verses 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Pretty heavy stuff right there. Not purloining. Strange word, we don't use much. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I'd like to speak to you tonight, and if I were going to title the message, I would entitle it, Making God Look Good. Now, of course, we know you don't change the character of God. You don't diminish the character of God. You don't improve the character of God. God is not any less today than He ever was. He will not be any more tomorrow than He was yesterday. God does not change. The eternal, self-existent, omnipotent, immutable God. Now, in order to get you on my line of argument in this sermon, okay, I don't think I'll have any problem getting you to buy into the fact that we are servants. We are His servants. So if you buy into that, then I can get you to take this from just those who would work in a place of employment and be employees there. We can take that into application to every one of us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the exhortation that is given here to servants, I want to bring to each one of us individually and put all of us in that classification. The first thing we must do if we're going to identify this and follow the scripture is we're going to have to identify our master. It's strange the things, and I guess again it's not strange, the things that become our masters. Many times our appetites become our masters. The things that we want, our desires, the eyes of man are never full, and it seems the belly of man is never satisfied. And all of these things that we want control us. And of course, we live in a day, and I don't think it's unique to this day, but it is true of this day, that people get themselves to where they are mastered even by substances. We call it substance abuse and chemical dependency and all those kinds of things that become our master and control our lives. Now, we've got to identify the master that is speaking of here in relationship to us as all believers, if we are going to really bring this verse into our own lives, not into just a place of employment, but into our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our appetites must not be our master. The flesh must not be our master. Our pride must not be our master. Many times men's approval becomes our Lord. And we want to be approved by those who are our peers. And it becomes a controlling thing in our lives to where we will do anything in order to have the approval of those around us. As a teenage boy, I look back on some of the things I did to have the approval of the other guys that I ran around with. Crazy. Crazy. I will not explain any of the details because one of my sons is sitting there in the audience at Orange City. And so I will not talk about driving escapades and crazy things you do sometimes. I'm sure he never did any of those things because he was driving my car. And I'm sure he took care of it as if it were his own. But the things we do in order to have the approval and acceptance, and it's not just a casual thing. It's a thing that masters us. It's something that we must have. Sometimes it's organizational approval. Now, I'm not for being rebellious against anything that we're involved with, unless it's a wrong thing. But our master must be identified. We must say with Paul, "Sir, we ought to obey God rather than man." And we've got to identify that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly our Lord. And if he is the Lord, then there's got to be subjects to him. If he is the master, there have to be servants to him. And whenever we identify with him that he is our Lord, we are his servants, then that solves the identity problem. Then the other things that may be present in our lives, oh, the pride, the approval, the appetites that we have, all these kinds of things that are part of our lives, all of those things are subjected to him who is the Lord. So we identify the commander, and he is the commander. He is the one who is the boss. He tells us what to do. I read sometimes people who have this idea about prayer and boldness in prayer, and they talk about going into the presence of God and say, whenever you go into the presence of God, you go through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you go with great confidence, and you march into the presence of God as one of his children, and you say, "God, this is what I want you to do. And this is what I have to have right now. And I'm going to tell you," and said, have a commanding attitude toward God. Oh, my soul. We're not the God. He's God. Amen. We're his servants. We don't demand from him. We lay our petitions boldly before him. But who are we to make demands of a holy God? It's bad enough that we get ourselves in a position and ask God to bail us out of that position that we got ourselves into. We get ourselves in credit card debt and then ask God to supply the need. It wasn't need at all. It was desire. So we identify the master. Now that's what we got to do here. Exhort servants. Now, if you will identify with that he's the Lord, that we're his servants, then we come to actually implementing this thing of making God look good. In the next verse, it says that we behave with integrity. Not purloining. Interesting word, purloining. You ought to look it up in the dictionary. It's good to do that kind of thing. Find a word you don't know. Look it up in the dictionary and And as Brother Faulkner was talking about over here, learn a verse a day, or learn a word a day like that. Identify purloining. Purloining has to do with taking that which does not belong to you. It has to do with stealing. But it's different than what it says in the commandments whenever it says, thou shalt not steal. It's a different aspect. It's a particular kind of stealing. It has to do, remember, he's exhorting servants. So it has to do with taking something that belongs to the master and appropriating it for my own use. Oh, that changes a little of the perspective. Taking something that belongs to the master, appropriating it for my own use. So I do not take what belongs to the master. Now, if I'm a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I've got to relate that to this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. So my body belongs to God. Therefore, I do not take what belongs to God and use it for my own use. It's His, and as the master, what is His is designed for His use. And so my body must be used of Him the way He wants it to be. Now, that'll eliminate a lot of improper things that happen with the body. Not only the body, but the parts of the body and the parts of my physical life. You see, there are those of you sitting here tonight and sitting there in Orange City that are listening, and you have talent. You have talent. But it's not being used for the Lord's use. It belongs to Him. He has given it to you. It's entrusted to you. But you're not using it as the master says using it. Use it. You're appropriating it for your own use. You may have a talent, and some people do this. I never had this talent. But some people have a talent for making money. They just have a talent for that. I mean, they just are gifted with doing that. Now, if that is a God-given talent, you belong to God, belongs to Him, you ought not use that just for yourself. That's for His glory. That's for His purpose. I guess there is, I read some of the things that are happening with this TV program called American Idol. And judges are resigning and so forth. I don't know what all that stuff is, but I probably ought to get more publicity for it because ratings are down or something. I don't know. But if you were to question, not as much as it used to be, but it used to be like this exclusively. Whenever someone made it big in a popular area of music and they were being interviewed about where they started singing, almost inevitably would they would say, I started singing when I was a kid in church. That's where they started. Nobody else would put up with them, but God's people were kind enough to listen to them. And now they've taken that, and now they're using that for themselves to promote themselves in their own ego, not using it for the glory of God. That's purloining. So not purloining. I do not take what belongs to the master as his servant. I do not take what belongs to the master and use it for myself. And then I insist on purity. Whenever I come to this point, many times I wonder what I will use as an illustration. Because this purity here is not talking about sexual purity. Although that's part of it. It's not exclusively that. It's not talking about a moral purity here. It's talking about fidelity. Fidelity. Now, I've asked many of you this in times past, but how many of you ever remember listening to a 45 RPM record? Anybody? A few. Okay, a few. How many of you remember after the 45s and the LPs, hearing a 8-track? Now, boy, I'm going to tell you what right now. That was it. Whenever you had an 8-track, you could just hit the button and go down to the next track and so forth like that. And you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. But it's an absolutely marvelous thing. It was a marvelous thing. And then you couldn't really rewind that thing. If you wanted to hear a song again on an 8-track, you really had to let it pretty well run around and go through the whole process. And then they came up with cassettes. Oh, wow. Wow, little, nice fit, slide that right in there. So then you had to turn it over. Then it got to where you had an automatic reverse. All those kinds of high-tech things. Now, the first thing I was talking about, whenever you're talking about the LPs, I remember the record players that came out, and I remember when they had hi-fi. Now, the kids now think you're talking about high-five. But it's not high-five, it's hi-fi. It was high-fi. Fidelity. Now, what that was, that whatever in the studio, whatever went into the microphone, went through the processor and through the mixer and everything like that, and then it came out till they had a master platter, and then they took it into the place where they pressed that music into the plastic discs that replayed the music. Now, it's not a foreign concept to the CDs now. It's amazing how that's reverted back a little bit. Although it's digital now, it's more electronic, it's still like that. But this is the whole process. The idea is this. What goes into the microphone comes out the speakers exactly with the same quality that it went in to the microphone. Without distortion, without static. Now, I sat here and listened to the choir sing tonight, and I thought to myself, I wish the sound were better. I listened to the orchestra play, and I thought, we're not getting real good fidelity on that. You know, we're not really getting that the way it really sounds. I heard the piano, and somebody, I don't know who it was, I don't know whether that was you or who, but somebody had a flute that was really close to mic, I'll tell you that right now. I mean, we got you strong. If you made an error, we heard it. But to hear the piano and hear the harp and everything like that, you know, and have it all mixed good and get good fidelity on that thing. Now, here's the idea from that. What God works into me through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, what He works into me is to come back out of my life without interruption, without distortion, without me putting my own spin on it. It's to come back out of me exactly as He put it in me. This is what Christlikeness is all about. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life is to make me like Jesus. He does not make me like the Holy Spirit. Whenever I yield to the Holy Spirit makes me like Jesus. When He is come, He will testify of me. Not purloining, not taking the things that are the Master's and using them for myself, But showing all good fidelity, what God works into my life is to come back out through my life. And the reason that it does that is in the last phrase of verse 10. That they who? Servants. Servants may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now I remember Bible college, probably one of the dullest subjects that I took, other than church history, was doctrine classes. And it was simply dry and not really attractive. And I couldn't figure that out. I said, the greatest thing that we ought to have and the most attractive thing, the most exciting class we ought to have, ought to be a class on doctrine. What we believe and why we believe it and these things. And I thought, why isn't that? And it's because there's not an adornment to the doctrine of God. Now, the doctrine of God is necessary. The character of God does not change. But we, as servants of His, are to adorn that. Now, a lot of people in this day and time have gotten free from the creation to some man-hating woman designed this. She did not like men, and so she wanted to choke men. And so she created an adornment called the necktie. That doesn't change who I am. It doesn't. There's certain things that, are there. That's just the way it is. And I'm not uncomfortable in that. The fact is, that's, kind of like my uniform. But that doesn't make me who I am. Hopefully it makes me a little more attractive. Now, if it does, it ought to theoretically have some matching to, I'll get out of this mic in just a minute, to the shirt. And it ought to, not be too contrasting with the coat. And if it matches my hair a little bit, then that'll be, of course, anything matching my hair now. But it adorns to enhance attractiveness. Now think about that in relationship to us as servants of God, making God attractive. If you've ever talked to people, you have heard them say, I don't go to church, something like this. Because the folks I know down at the church, they're no different than anybody else. And sometimes that's just all stuff that they want to say because they don't like God and they don't want to be around God's people and they want to live their own way and do their own thing without God. I understand that. But many times they have a valid point. Because God's people have not made Him attractive to those around them. And I have found this about doctrine. Doctrine that is just spoken is kind of dull and unattractive. But doctrine that is incorporated into living is a beautiful thing. Whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we can talk about that as a doctrinal thing. And it's sort of, yeah, that's nice and that's good and that's right. But when you see someone living in the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, that makes all the difference in the world. It's one thing to talk about the fruit of the Spirit as a doctrine. It's one thing to talk about joy and love and peace and long-suffering. But it doesn't mean a whole lot to the person that hears that, if the one teaching it goes out and what we call flies off the handle and all that kind of stuff. Doctrine lived out becomes a beautiful thing and makes people say, so that's what being a Christian is all about. So that's the way people who love God live. That's the way people who love God conduct themselves. Exhort servants. So servants of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I exhort you to be obedient to the Master in all things and please Him well without answering again. Now, I'm sure if you have children, they were not like my children. I'm sure they were. But I know that there were times when my children answered again. Whenever I said do something, they would explain why they could not do that, and they would do it sometime, but right now it was just not possible. I trust that my granddaughter is not in the audience tonight, but Anna said to her grandmother one day, and kids, this is just part of having a granddaddy who's a preacher. I'm sorry. They were at the house. I'm sorry, it wasn't Anna. It was Abigail. She's in the nursery. So that I'm off the hook. Okay. Becky said to her, Abigail, pick that up. Abigail said, no. She said, Abigail, don't you tell your grandmother no. Pick that up. She didn't respond. She said, Abigail, pick that up. Abigail said, I'm too busy. You pick it up. Now that really went over big. That was very impressive. That's what you call answering again. Isn't it interesting that whenever we call on God, we want His attention immediately? But whenever He calls on us, we say, well, you know, sometime I intend to serve the Lord. Sometime I intend to do that. No, servants, servants, obey your master in all things, that you may be well pleasing unto Him. Not answering again. Not purloining. But showing all good fidelity that you may make God look good and make Him attractive to everyone who knows you. Wouldn't it be good if we did that? Yeah. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many here tonight would say, preacher, that's what I want to do. I want to follow my master, obey my master, serve my master. I don't want to take what is his and appropriate it for my own use. I want to make him attractive to those who are around me. I'm going to ask Brother Sears to come to the microphone there in Orange City.